Thank you, Kathy. That is one of our favorite new hymns. I say new, I think it's from 2005, but it's new relative to many of the other hymns that we sing, and we love the work of the Gettys. And there's a powerful message in that song. And there is a wonderful power in the cross. Well, we're in the second week of a study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I'd like to ask you to turn there. And I told you last week, I think these first 12 verses of this chapter could serve as an ideal seminary curriculum for anyone that was going to enter into full-time Christian service. But more importantly for us, I think it is Paul, while he wrote it to defend his ministry, it gives us some wonderful insight into what it takes to have an impactful ministry, what it takes to do the hard work of ministry. And it gives us a glimpse into the heart of the man that God used uniquely to impact his kingdom. And I think we need this at this point in the life of Grace Bible Church, because God has brought together a group of very solidly grounded, spiritually mature, gifted people who I believe should be making a greater impact on this city for the kingdom of God. And, I think it's easy for us to grow comfortable enjoying worship on Sunday and growing in our own spiritual walk, in our own lives, in our relationship with God through a deeper understanding of the Word of God. But that ought to be translating into ministry that takes place out there, folks. Sunday only represents 1/7 of our Christian life. The other 6/7 are lived out in the world and among needy people. And the impact of Grace Bible Church will only happen as each of us engage in the ministry opportunities that God places before us. So these verses are helping us understand what it takes to have an impactful ministry. And we saw last week from verses 1 and 2. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. We're going to get to where we're headed, but Paul wrote to them, he said, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." And from those two verses we saw last week that when we engage in impactful ministry, folks, we can expect opposition. It will bring on hardship and mistreatment and suffering. But we saw that, and Paul is giving us his perspective on this in these first two verses. He didn't let the suffering and the mistreatment and the opposition keep him from pressing on with what he knew to be the mission of God. If he had, the church at Thessalonica would never have existed. We saw how he went to Macedonia as a result of a vision that he had, a man standing and calling and urging him to come and help. And he went, and the first city that he arrived at was the city of Philippi. And it didn't take very long until he was arrested and beaten and thrown into prison, where God delivered him. That might have been enough to discourage most of us from continuing, but Paul pressed on and went to the city of Thessalonica, where he spent 3 Sabbaths reasoning with the Jews, and there were a number who believed, and enough that the Jews who were in charge became jealous and incited another riot, and so much so that Paul had to leave that city also, but not until after having established a very solid church and a church with a great reputation. So that was what we saw last week. But this is Mother's Day, and I feel compelled to do a Mother's Day message. And I'm going to be able to do that today because there's some verses down here beginning in verse 7 that are appropriate to preach on Mother's Day. But before we get to that, Let's just read verses 3 through 6. And we'll look at what we're going to look at next week. Because these are teaching us some principles to how to have an effective ministry. Principle number 1 from verses 1 and 2 is better be ready. We better have a right perspective on the hardship. Principle number 2 that we'll come back to next week is that we need to remember who it is we're accountable to. We need to remember who it is we're working for. We need to remember who it is that gets to determine what we're going to do. And Paul says this. He said, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." And in those verses that we'll come back to, we see that Paul is pointing out that the next key or the next principle to an effective and impactful ministry is that you've got to remember to whom it is you are accountable. But the one we're going to focus on today, beginning in verse 7 and verses 7 through 9, is this. If you're going to have an impactful ministry, you better know how to love people. And you better know how to love really like a mother knows how to love. Because Paul says this, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." You know, we read the account in Acts 17 last week and we learned that Paul wasn't really there in Thessalonica very long. He reasoned for a period of 3 Sabbaths, and I think based on that, and it wasn't very long till this upheaval resulted and he had to leave town. So I think it's an accurate assumption that Paul wasn't there very long. But even though he wasn't with these people very long, he loved them deeply. And this love is, the depth of his love is seen in the fact that he loved them sincerely and he loved them sacrificially. And those are the 2 things, the 2 attributes of this love that we're going to focus on for the next few minutes. He loved them sincerely and he loved them sacrificially. And he's describing himself, comparing himself to a nursing mother. And we know that there is no love on earth that is as sincere or any more sincere or any more sacrificial than the love of a mother for her children. Look at the way Paul described this love. In verse 7, it says, "He proved to be gentle among them." That word means placid, mild, and easy. Paul was not easy on them, but he was easy with them. A mother knows how to do this, doesn't she? Most of the time, motherhood requires that you be pretty hard on the children while at the same time learning how to be easy with the children. You're instructing them on what they need to know, what they need to learn about behaviors and attitudes. So you have to know how to be hard on them, but easy with them. And the way that a mother does that is that she balances her admonition and instruction with love. And that's what Paul was doing with the Thessalonians. You know, with his track record of getting run out of town pretty quickly everywhere he went, he could have had felt like he needed to be a little harsh and abrupt as he was teaching these new believers. I would have had a tendency to want to look at him and say, "Look, we've got a short time here based on the way things go for me, so you better sit down, shut up, and listen. Take good notes because I'm not going to be here very long." But he didn't let the pressure of his circumstances allow him to deal with them in any way but gentleness. He was able to be hard on them, pressing them with the truth while still being easy with them. And that's what sincere love is. It's a gentle love. I want to ask you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a second. I want to show you why this is important. And show you, you look at this and you'll see that Paul tried to transfer this approach to his young protege, Timothy. And he writes this in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and with what? Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." I was tempted to just break off and preach a different sermon, another sermon out of this passage, but I just want to point out to you that it illustrates the need for gentleness. And I think one of the keys to understanding why we need to be gentle in our love with people and not harsh and abrupt is because we have to understand all we can do is share the truth. It is God that grants repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they're not there partly because they are being held captive. They're in the snare of the devil and are held captive there to do his will. And if we keep those facts in mind, that God has to open the eyes, God has to set the captive free, we can understand the need for gentleness in our love. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, still looking at verse 7, Paul says he was as gentle as a nursing mother who tenderly cares for her own children. Consider the picture, that picture and all that it implies. That word translated tenderly cares literally means to make warm. This word conveys the idea of cherishing and nourishing someone. The only other place that word is used in the New Testament is in chapter 5 of Ephesians, where Paul's describing the way a husband ought to love his wife as he nourishes and cherishes her as he does the way he does his own body. Paul describes his love for the Thessalonians in the same terms, and we see it as a sincere love. He says in verse 8, he having so fond an affection for you. That word is a single word in the Greek. It means to have a longing or a yearning after someone and describes a strong, affectionate desire. It was strong enough and sincere enough and genuine enough of an affection that it motivated great sacrifice on the part of Paul. He imparted to them not only the gospel but his life. And Paul did this because we read there in verse 8, they had become so very dear to him. Those are the words at the end of verse 8. And without the benefit of a study of the words, we'd miss something important here. That word dear, they become very dear to him. It's the word agapetos. It's translated most of the time, beloved, in the New Testament. And it was Paul's favorite word when referring to his fellow followers of Christ. You know, I could understand this level of sincere love and affection developing between, say, Paul and Timothy. They were together a lot. Paul and Silas. Paul and Luke, who traveled together on all these missionary journeys. They were together for years. They labored together. They suffered hardship together. They no doubt encouraged one another and supported one another and spurred one another on. But he didn't have much time with the Thessalonians. He didn't get that much back from them. He worked hard because to support himself because they weren't given much back. But they were beloved to Him. You know, Paul even used that same word, beloved, to describe the Corinthian church. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4:14, chapter 10, verse 14, and several times in 2 Corinthians, he refers to them as beloved, that word dear. And we know about them, don't we? Paul had spent a year and a half with the Corinthians, and they didn't get it. They missed the point completely, almost, except for their faith in Christ. They were immature, they were worldly, they were the most carnal, spiritually immature people that we have a record of in the New Testament. They lacked so much understanding. They were like little kids. But when writing to them to address the problems, he still refers to them as beloved. This is a sincere love. Folks, if we want to make a difference in the lives of people, we must be willing to love people sincerely. The old adage is true. You can finish this for me, couldn't you? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You're exactly right. Genuine, sincere love for people is what makes your ministry to others truly impactful. And without sincere love, there will lack impact. And not only was Paul's love sincere, it was that love that motivated sacrifice. A mother knows about sacrificial loving. A mother sacrifices sleep, personal comfort, time, and she expends tremendous energy to meet the needs of her children. She sacrifices often her career and her personal goals and her ambitions and her dreams so that her children will have their needs met. A mother gives, and just like God gave His Son for the world, mothers give and love most like God loves, because mothers sacrifice and prefer others more important than themselves and lay down their lives for their children. And that's the way Paul described his sacrifice as a way to demonstrate his love to the Thessalonians. And this is hard to comprehend. How could he do that? You see, he's not only imparting the truth, but his own life, and he's working day and night so that he wouldn't be a burden to any of them. He's loving sacrificially. He's like a mother that knows no sacrifice is too great. There's no need to so demanding that when it comes to meeting that need, there's nothing he wouldn't do to meet their needs. And folks, so too does the one who labors in the harvest for our Master. We should follow the example of our Lord. We should follow the example of the Apostle Paul. We ought to even follow the example of our mothers as we minister to the needs of people around us. And there's no hint of regret. There's no hint of resentment. Paul's not bragging. He's writing to defend himself against personal attacks. And his genuine attitude was that he was willing to do whatever had to be done to serve those people and lead them to Christ and build them up in the faith. Folks, that's what we are to do. We serve people because we love them. And we love them with a love that is sincere and sacrificial. And our goal is to show them Christ, so that they may embrace Him by faith, and then we work with them to build them up in the faith. And that's most effective when it's undergirded with genuine love that is sincere and sacrificial. Genuine love is sacrificial love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one, what? Lay down his life for a friend. How do you measure the greatness? How do you quantify genuine love? You do that by looking at the sacrifice that results from the love. Laying down one's life is the ultimate sacrifice. Or is it? Or is it? We've heard the stories about the soldier that somebody drops a grenade in the middle of the platoon and the soldier does what? He lays his body across the grenade and it blows up and he dies that everybody else might live. That's the ultimate sacrifice, they say. But I say to you folks that it's much harder. You make that sacrifice and it's over. The harder sacrifice, the more challenging sacrifice is to lay down your life day in and day out and to humble yourself and serve others in the midst of their needs and to do so joyfully and willingly because that's what they need. You see, sacrificial love serves at any level, from the smallest need to the greatest need. And it does so day in and day out and day in and day out. And there's a couple of things about this kind of sacrificial love. It's to love like Christ loves. Was there ever another who loved like Christ? His love is matchless, right? We call it the matchless love of Jesus. But what did He tell us to do? This is my commandment, John 15:12, that you love one another, how? Just as I have loved you. So is His love really supposed to be that matchless? No. It's supposed to be mirrored by the way I love as I love sacrificially. John 14:34, a new commandment I give you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Folks, we can't love the way Jesus loves and not be willing to sacrifice. Another thing we could say about this sacrificial love is that to love this way is to simply do what Christ. It's to care for people the way Christ cared for others. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples, and this humble act was done to give the disciples an example of how they were to serve one another. He said in John 13, verses 14 and 15, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to, what? Wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should also do as I did to you. I'd like to consider just a few things about sacrificial love and the way we ought to be loving people that we serve as we try to maximize our impact for the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that there is no greater evidence that God has transformed us than that we love and we love sacrificially. Verse 7 of 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God. I plan to read all the way to verse 21, but I'll let you do that later on your own. And the point here is that it is inconceivable in the mind of God that Christians who have received His love would be incapable of loving others. So there's no greater evidence that God has transformed us. The second thing I would say about this is that there is nothing more fundamental to the Christian life than for us to love. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 18 says, goes on to say, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." You could make the case that sacrificial love ought to be the defining attribute of the Christian. We ought to be known as a people who make no distinctions, draw no boundaries, nor set any limits on the extent to which we are willing to sacrifice to serve others. So there's no greater evidence that God has transformed us. There's nothing more fundamental to the Christian life. But I'll say thirdly, there is no greater challenging aspect to the Christian life. Folks, this is one of those things that we often say around here, it says easy and does hard. We know what Peter said, right? He said, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you." And when push came to shove, what did he do? He didn't. He ran in fear because the sacrifice required was too great in that moment. And this is because sacrificial love requires dying. It requires death to self. It requires that we put the interests of others ahead of our own interests. And I think that's why we all agree there's no more challenging aspect of the Christian life than to genuinely love sacrificially. But I also say, fourthly, there's nothing more pleasing in the sight of God. Nothing more pleasing in the sight of God. Listen to the words of Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Paul instructs us that we are to love one another, walking in love just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us. And he describes this act of sacrifice as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. These are the sacrifices with which God is well pleased. The picture of something ascending before the throne of God as a fragrant aroma is of something that is pleasing and acceptable to God. You see, God is pleased when we are willing to offer ourselves in loving sacrificial service to others. Folks, if we are sacrificially loving and serving someone else, we are never outside of the will of God. Ever. I would say, fifthly, there is nothing that helpless, hopeless, desperate people need more than for us to love them sacrificially. Here's what Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 say. Think about the helpless, hopeless people who have a need. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were helpless, hopeless, desperately needy people who were separated from God and destined for an eternity apart from Him. But while we were in that condition, Christ sacrificed for us. And all around us are people who are helpless and hopeless and desperately needy because they are separated from God. And if we are to love as Christ loved us, then we are to sacrificially serve them. We can't pay the price for their sins. Christ already did that. But we can die to self and serve the helpless, because there is nothing that helpless, hopeless, desperate people need more than for us to demonstrate to them the love of Christ. And I think based on what we're seeing here, the last thing I'll say about this is that there's not a more powerful force that can impact the human heart. There's not anything that has more potential to impact the human heart. That desperate, needy, helpless, hopeless person, there's nothing with more potential to impact them than the sacrificial love of someone manifesting and exemplifying the love of Christ to them. We see that's what Paul did here. He was gentle. He was like a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. He had a fond affection. He imparted his life to them because they were beloved to him, and he endured the hardship and did the hard work day and night so that he could impart to them the gospel of God. And when we give our lives to others, when we give ourselves to others, living and loving sacrificially, following the pattern of Christ, God uses us in a work of salvation in the lives of others. Others are touched by Him as He works through us. It is sacrificial, loving service to others that compels them to examine the claims of the gospel. And when we live and serve and love sacrificially, selfish people stand up and take notice. And it is our sacrificial, loving actions that prove the worth of our words. Mothers have the impact they have on the lives of their children because they love them with a love that is sincere and sacrificial. Mothers love their children like God loves. Paul loved the Thessalonians like a mother loves her children. And because Paul loved like this, his ministry was an impactful ministry. I want to close by reading these verses from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now that'd be some special speech, wouldn't it? Angels. But I do not have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now that's one smart fella. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, people would go, "Oh, look at that great faith." That's not in there. But this is. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. Father, let us demonstrate our love for You, by willing to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice in service to you. And help us to demonstrate our love to our neighbor by being willing to love sincerely and sacrificially as we meet their needs. Teach us how to love and increase our impact as you increase our capacity to love others the way you've loved us. Seal these truths to our hearts. Be glorified in the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Um.